Thank you, Jackie. We spoke earlier about me putting the big pew Bible here. Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry about that. Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together, and we do ask that you'll be close to us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. What a lovely image that is. It's a great image, isn't it? And if you've been to Israel and the Sea of Galilee, you'll get a real sense of it. You know, I can't be exactly sure, but I have a feeling that the last time I preached upon this passage was way back in 1998. I promise you that this is not the same sermon. I've preached on the parallel passages from Matthew and Mark many times, but not this, the Lucan version. How strange. It's strange because it's such a lovely version of the story, and much fuller than the others. In both Matthew and Mark, there is no miraculous catch of fish. The disciples are simply casting their nets into the sea. Jesus calls them, and immediately they follow him. Job done. The emphasis there is very much on the call, or not so much on the circumstances of fishing. But here, the fishing is important. Once again, let's start at the beginning. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. They sat down and taught from the boat. These are early days. These are very early days, before Jesus has any disciples, but he still has the capacity to draw a crowd, because people are waking up to the fact that this man known by many as Jesus of Nazareth, is someone worth listening to, so much so that he needs a better vantage point. And so he steps into a boat and asks Simon to take him out onto the water. And this makes perfect sense, because around the northern side of the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also known to us as the Sea of Galilee, there are several little bays with surrounding slopes and hills. And with sound travelling so much better across the water from his vantage point in the boat, they form a natural amphitheatre, with people actually seeing and hearing him much better than if he were actually on the shore. So already, people are being attracted to Jesus. But what he does next will make a lifelong impression upon those he's with, especially Simon and his colleagues, because when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, we've already learned, haven't we, because I've read it twice, that the fishermen have been cleaning and washing their nets, ready for their next fishing trip, which would have probably have been in the evening, that evening. And so we can hear the reluctance of Simon in Simon's voice about messing the nets up again beforehand, when he says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. Do I really have to make my nets dirty when I've got them ready for tonight?" But perhaps because he's still in the presence of all these people, who could probably hear every word that he's saying, he says, "But because you say so, I will let down the nets." But I'm sure he thought that this would be a waste of time and effort, because as an experienced fisherman, he would have known that the best time to catch fish was at night, when the fish came into the shallow water, not during the brilliant light of day, when the fish were naturally hiding out in the deep blue sea. Peter was a fisherman, an experienced fisherman, and Jesus was, as one commentator nicely describes him, a landsman. So what does this man have any knowledge about the idea of fishing? What does he know about fishing? Well, quite a lot, it seems, because it seems that almost every fish that was in that lake jumped into the nets. Apparently, they were all in the wrong place at the wrong time. They jumped into the net, so much so that Simon had to call his partners in the other boat to come and help him, with both boats struggling, barely making it back to shore under the weight of so many fish. I bet they had a good fish and chip supper, don't you? Now to us, it may seem just like a wonderful fishy story. But to Simon, it was so much more, because he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. They'd been out all night, they caught nothing, all their experience, all their knowledge and their know-how had left them with zilch. They trusted in this man, they did what he said, and the boat is full of fish. Wonderful. They knew that this was no ordinary occurrence or catch of fish. It was extraordinary. So much so that when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For in this moment, a moment of realization, a moment of revelation has occurred. For Simon Peter, as he was later called, understood and appreciated that in that moment, he was in the presence of someone truly special. A holy man, yes, a divine man, a man who was able to do the things of God, and before whom he was humble, and appreciated his own status as a sinner. There is no doubt that he thought that this was something that God had done and he was a sinner. Even his terms of respect have changed. From master, he said, "Master, we've been fishing all night." He now says, "Lord, Lord, leave me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." A moment of self-awareness that echoes actually that of Isaiah that we heard in our Old Testament passage that Joe kindly read for us, who, when he saw he was in the presence of God, cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." When you're in the presence of God, it makes you deeply aware of your own shortcomings. And it's moments like these which are actually the foundation for our gospel, aren't they? Because it's a proper understanding of one's own fallenness, one's own sinfulness in the sight of a holy God, which leads us to a genuine faith and repentance. For right at the start of Luke's gospel, we hear how John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The Baptist understood that it would be a fearful thing for anyone to stand in the presence of a holy God who can judge the world unprepared. And in this moment, Simon Peter feels it, which is why Jesus quickly reassures him. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Or as Matthew's gospel puts it, "Fishers of men, you'll be fishers of men." And yes, that phrase is inclusive, like men and women. fishers of men. That's what this story is all about. It's not really about the catching of fish at all. Because as wonderful as the story is, proving, yes, for those who have the eyes to see that Jesus is indeed the Lord of all creation, the natural order, the actual fish that were caught on that day were doomed to die and be eaten. But the catching of men and women is an act of salvation so that they might live and enjoy life in all of its wonder and all of its fullness, not just for that moment, but forever. Because of our sin, we are due to die. But in Christ, we are called to live. But Jesus no longer wants to walk alone or act alone. He calls to himself a band of disciples. Not perfect individuals who are already the finished article, fully equipped with all the necessary skills of preaching and teaching and oratory. Oh no, he calls to himself ordinary men and women, hard-working fishermen who are very much learning as they're going along. Men who can identify with the people around them and speak to them in a language that they themselves can understand. Ordinary men and women who are willing to serve the Lord and lead others to Christ by the things that they say, the things that they do, and the things that they believe. And as Carol quite rightly mentioned right at the start, Jesus calls us all to be his disciples. We don't have to be perfect. We just have to be willing. And of course, we need to be faithful. Because if the church is to grow, we need to work together. The huge catch of fish was not brought to shore by one boat alone, but by two boats working in harmony, with Peter and no doubt Andrew in one, with their colleagues James and John in the other, struggling hard, working hard in order to bring home the huge catch of fish that Jesus had directed them to. They were partners in the fishing business, but now they were called to be partners in the gospel, fishing for men. And we are called to be the same. All of us. There are no bystanders in the Church of Christ. We're all called to play a part, do our best to lead others to know the Lord Jesus and the love of God in Christ, through whom we receive eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins when we put our faith and our trust in him. And of course, it should make a difference to the way that we live, all of us. Our passage concludes with the words, "So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Now, so often when we read these words, we are given the impression that they gave away all of their possessions. They left everything in order to follow Jesus, which is not actually what the passage is saying or means, for we know that they frequently returned to their boats and used them in the Lord's service and their fishing to feed themselves and their families. But what the passage does suggest is that their priorities were totally changed. Totally different as they followed the Lord Jesus in obedience and faith. They had no idea where he was leading them or what they were about to do, but they knew it was important. They now had a different vision and a different perspective through which they viewed the world because they had seen what Christ had done. Their lives were totally transformed. Life was not always going to be easy, but it was wonderfully fulfilling. But I'd just like to bring this sermon to a close by drawing your attention to another miraculous catching of fish, this time found in John's Gospel, chapter 21. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul a net in because of the huge number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. The difference is, of course, that this wonderful, miraculous catching of fish takes place after the resurrection. This is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. It happens after his death. So we have two stories, don't we, of miraculous catching fish. One right at the very start of his ministry, one right at the very end. Bookending, as it were, the hope that we have in the gospel story, encapsulated in the one person of Jesus Christ. There are differences, and yet there are continuities. Jesus is the same, but different. But his capacity to surprise and perform miracles is unchanged. And fishing is still a dominant theme. "Bring us some fish you have just caught," he says. Now, knowing that we're all called to be fishers of men, wouldn't it be lovely if we could introduce to Jesus, the risen, resurrected Lord, some of the fish that we have helped to catch? In his name, in the name of Christ, amen.